Lord, we do just come to you and admit that we need you. God, we are not sufficient apart from you. We are people in need of a Savior. We are people in need of love, and you offer that love just so compassionately, so generously towards us. And so we just testify to that this morning of our need for you, Jesus. May we want you more. May we want to know you more. And may we want your mercy more each and every day. So God, as we dive into the sermon, as we dive into the lesson, as we dive into the Bible, God, please just speak to us. God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to hear your words this morning. And so be with us and help us to strictly hear from you, not from me, not from our thoughts, not from our desires, but from what you have declared in your word to us today. And so hide my words behind the cross, and may we all just be mutually encouraged by your scripture and by your spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning. Good to see you all this morning. And I'm excited to dive into the sermon today. Now, Pastor James and I promised to you all that we would tackle some difficult topics in this sermon series that we're in, Kingdom Over Culture, and today is probably the most difficult topic that we're going to tackle and cover, and that's the topic of what does the Bible have to say about gay marriage and the LGBTQ community? And it's a conversation that we need to have because this conversation is happening literally everywhere else. It's happening in TV shows, movies, at schools, at your jobs, everywhere else people are talking about this. And so we need to and should want to talk about this as Christians. And it is a divisive topic in the church. And really, the more I was thinking about it, it's honestly not that divisive in our culture, if we're being honest. So I was looking up some statistics, and in the United States of America today, 70% of adult Americans approve of gay marriage. Of adults 30 years old and younger, 80% approve of gay marriage. And so when we talk about this being a divisive issue, honestly, it's just divisive in the church, right? You look at the Methodist church, numerous denominations have split over the topic of what does the Bible have to say about gay marriage, homosexuality, and the LGBTQ community. And so this morning, we want to come and look at what does the Bible actually say, right? As Christians, honestly, we shouldn't have a dog in the fight about any topic. What we should want is to see what the Bible says. And whatever the Bible says, that's what we go with. Because there are lots of things in the Bible that I don't particularly like, but we go with it because God's in control and he's the one who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. And so I want to take a look at it. And so there's a lot of people who say, well, the Bible's clear. Why do we even talk about this? Well, if the Bible, which I do believe the Bible is clear, we'll get to that in a little bit, but why are there denominations splitting over it if it's so crystal clear? And so we want to talk about these verses. And do you know how many verses there are in the Bible that do talk about homosexuality? Are there like 500, 200, 100, 50, 25, 10? Six. There's six verses in the entire Bible that talk about homosexuality. So we're going to look at pretty much all six of those this morning and see what it's talking about. Just for a point of reference, there's over 200 verses in the Bible talking about lying as a sin. There are, Jesus preaches way more against the sin of greed than the Bible talks about homosexuality. But let's look at these six verses and see what the Bible actually says. Because the conversation around the LGBTQAIA plus community is happening. The question is, do we as a church want to be included in the conversation? And the further we go along as a country, the more the conversation is going to be going on. Since the year 2000, church membership has dropped 20%, and people who identify as LGBTQ has gone up 35%. From 2015 to 2017. So if things continue, we're going to have some crossing of the lines and changing of the guards in our culture if things trend the way they've been trending. And so once again, we can either be part of the conversation now and see what God has to say about it or ignore it and be forgotten. And so I want to define these terms because it's important to be on the same playing field with conversation, what the Bible's talking about, what these terms mean. And so I want to put these terms on the screen and just make sure we know what they all mean. So looking through the LGBTQAIA+, L, lesbian, woman attracted to woman. G is gay, man attracted to man. B is bisexual, attracted to man or woman. transgender. We're talking about that next week, actually. That's a man, biological man who identifies as a woman, or vice versa, biological female who identifies as a male. Queer, which is by far the most common in Gen Z, is basically an other category that they don't even want to be described by one of these, so they just basically pick queer. Asexual is not attracted to anyone. Intersex is the biological truth that there's a very, 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 very small amount of people in the world who actually are born with both male and female parts. Then the last A is allies, is people who supports people who identify as LGBTQ. And then there's the plus, because I guess there's a need for more as the conversation goes on. So part of the plus is non-binary, people who don't identify as either male or female, pansexual, attracted to anyone, and a whole host of other sexualities. So there's a lot in this conversation. We don't have time to tackle all of these, but we're going to basically look at what does the Bible have to say about sexuality in general, and gay marriage and all of that. So in church world, there's two main conversations about it. There's the affirming crowd and the non-affirming crowd. So once again, you look at the Methodist Church, which is splitting over this issue. There's the affirming crowd, who basically says, it's fine, you can, like, sexuality is whatever you want it to be, God doesn't care. And then there's the non-affirming crowd, which says, you know, we're going to hold to the historic Christian and Jewish view that marriage is between a man and a woman, and sex outside of marriage in any form, heterosexual, homosexual, sex outside of marriage, is a sin. And so you get affirming versus non-affirming. And so I want to dive in to see what the Bible says, because what we don't need is followers of Timmy. We need followers of Jesus. So we need to look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about all these different topics. So the verses will be on the screen, but we're going to hit these different six passages. And so point number one is we're going to be looking at this. It's point number one with a question. Is the Old Testament says that acts of homosexuality are a sin, but does that still apply? Because the truth is, there's lots of things in the Old Testament that no longer apply to Christians, right? There's a passage in the Bible that talks about it is a sin if you wear clothing made from two different types of cloth. So I don't know about you, but I like my poly blend clothing. It feels nice during the summer. I don't want to wear 100% cotton. And so the Bible, in some ways, has things that don't apply, but some do. There's a lot, most of the Old Testament still does apply to Christians today. So the trick is figuring out what still applies to Christians today. So these six passages are referred to in a not-so-kind way as the six clobber passages. And I don't think that's a very helpful term, whatever side of the argument you're on, because as Christians, we should never want to clobber people with Scripture, right? We should always want to point people towards Christ and towards holiness. And so we're not trying to build people, tear people down, but we're trying to build them up towards Christ. But they're referred to unkindly as the six clobber passages. And the first one is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I don't have time to go into all of that, but basically God's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to get rid of them, wipe them out, and he sends in these angels to scope out the city to see if there's any righteous people left. And so he goes to this guy named Lot, and I won't go into all the details, but basically the angels are there, and the men of the city come, and they want to sleep with these male angels. And God blinds the people of the city. They take Lot and his family out of the city and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when most people teach about Sodom and Gomorrah, they teach that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality and because of the gay people in the city. And that's not accurate. The Bible actually tells us specifically in Ezekiel 16:49 why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is a very talked about city in Old Testament passages. And Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy." So according to the Bible, the reason God destroyed Sodom is because they were prideful and didn't care for the poor. That's not what I've typically heard before. And so as Christians, if we're looking one side of the argument or the other, this one is not talking about homosexuality. God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of acts of homosexuality. But let's look at these two passages in Leviticus, two more of these clobber passages. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And I'm going to read these next two passages in the King James Version, which I don't normally do, but there's a word in here that has become synonymous with this conversation, so I think it's important to include it in the reading. Leviticus 18, 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." And so when we look at that passage, then we'll flip on to the next one, Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, for their blood shall be upon them. So when you read these two passages, when biblical scholars of any crowd, affirming or non-affirming crowd, read these passages, no scholars disagree that what the Bible says is that in Leviticus, in that time, it was a sin for acts of homosexuality. But there are the people who in today's world will say that doesn't apply anymore. There are people, the affirming crowd will say it doesn't apply anymore. And that's what we need to look at as Christians. Does this still apply? Is this what, this is what the Bible says? Is it what the Bible means? And you can get a little bit of pushback. I want to read Leviticus 11, verse 10, which says, this is talking about dietary restrictions. So there's tons of dietary restrictions. Jews couldn't eat stuff like pork, and so that bacon I ate yesterday would have been a sin, according to Leviticus. Leviticus is talking about these dietary restrictions and talking about fish in the sea and stuff like that, and says, and all that have not fins and scales in the seas, and in the rivers, and of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. That same word, abomination, is used to describe shrimp, eating shrimp, as acts of homosexuality. And so if we look at the book of Leviticus, on its own, is it enough to say that this still is binding today? I think there's stuff I don't have time to go into right now, but suggests yes, it still is binding. But we have to be consistent in our reading and understanding, and say it also says that eating shrimp and lobster and those delicious things would also be an abomination as well today. And so the Old Testament definitely says acts of homosexuality is a sin. Does it still apply today? We need the New Testament to flesh that out and see if that's still applicable to people who want to follow God today. And point number two is that sexual ethics were established at creation and upheld by Jesus. And by sexual ethics, I do mean traditional sexual ethics. I'm going to skip over two of the passages, but one of the main passages that I think sheds light on this conversation for today's world of what's happening today in the United States, 2021, and if this still applies to us, is this passage. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And what's really important about this passage and understanding this passage is this is Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the previous verse, is establishing God as creator. And so we're establishing God as the one who created the world, the one who created the universe, the one who created everything, and he created the natural order. And so it's very clear that God created the natural order. And then this very next verse, it talks about natural sexual relations and unnatural sexual relations. And the reason that I do believe the Bible is clear in teaching that, yes, this is still binding for us today as Christians to pursue God, and that acts of homosexuality are still a sin in our world and in our culture today, is because it's tied back to the beginning. Right? It wasn't just for a certain culture in Leviticus. It wasn't just for Paul in the time of Rome, but this was a law for all people in all times. And it's not just Paul who says that. There's more to this passage that helps us to understand it. And so this is actually going to be the third time this calendar year that we've brought up Genesis chapter 2. Pastor James talked about it a month and a half ago or so. Pastor Haley talked about it when she talked about biblical womanhood. This passage in Genesis 2, where God establishes marriage between a man and a woman, and there's this phrase that's used to describe that Pastor Haley did a really good job describing, Ezer Kenegdo, that Eve was supposed to be Adam's helper, not subservient helper, but helper alongside and serving God. Ezer Kenegdo. That first word, Ezer, means helper. The second word, Kenegdo, is actually a combination of two words. It's a combination of the word ke, the Hebrew word ke, and the Hebrew word negdo. Ke means like or similar. And so basically, God gave Eve to be this helper, Eve, this helper that was like Adam, right? So before that, all creation, you get animals, you get giraffes, you get zebras. None of them are like Adam, right? They're not a helper. They're not there to support and be there for Adam. They're not there for that one flesh marriage union that God created. And so Azer K would be someone who is a helper that is like. But God specifically adds on that second part of the phrase, negdo, which actually means opposite or against. And so Eve was specifically given in marriage to Adam as a helper who is like but opposite. And so from the very beginning, when marriage is established, there is this common understanding that marriage was to be between two sexually different people, a man and a woman, because literally the only difference we know about Adam and Eve is that one was male and one was female. There's no other differences. It's not like we're getting a personality test and one was an extrovert and one was an introvert. What we see is one is male and one is female, and that from the beginning, God established marriage between a male and a female. And that's why it's from creation it applies to Leviticus, to Paul, and to America in 2021. And when this conversation goes on, a lot of people say, Jesus doesn't have anything to say about homosexuality, which is true. He doesn't necessarily mention homosexuality, but he does have a lot to say about marriage. And in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, it adds to the conversation about this. So he's talking about divorce in this passage. Let's be clear. That's what the passage is about in Matthew chapter 19. But while talking about divorce, he also defines what marriage is. And it's important for us to realize what's going on here. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So when Jesus is talking about marriage, he talks about marriage between a man and a woman. And what's significant, I didn't realize until I was getting ready for the sermon this week, is that what Jesus does here in these verses is he's quoting two different passages in Genesis. He's not just quoting one thing. He's talking about, yes, the one flesh union, what God has brought together, let no one separate. He's quoting that, but that's from Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, I believe. But before he quotes the one flesh union part of it, he specifically goes before that to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and that's when he says, haven't you known that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Jesus specifically points out the maleness and the femaleness of the two individuals in the first marriage. It's not like he was just quoting one passage of Scripture. He brought two different passages to give the full picture of what, from the beginning, marriage had been given. And so that is why I do believe that it applies today. It applies to all cultures and all people in all time, that from the beginning we see marriage was between a man and a woman, and that's what God has today. And so can we just wrap up the conversation right there? No, there's a couple more things I want to point out, But one, people saying, well, Jesus still didn't talk about homosexuality. He didn't have a concept of what a committed homosexual relationship looks like. It's true that didn't happen, but if you look at Jesus's time, he was a real person, in a real time, in a real place. And he was very familiar with Jewish teachings. In fact, Jesus had no problem correcting wrong religious teachings. He had no problem correcting wrong Jewish thought. None at all. In fact, that's what he was doing in Matthew chapter 19. There was a sect of Pharisees who said, you could divorce your wife for any reason. Even if she cooked a bad meal, you could get rid of her. And Jesus is like, no, that's not true. You can't do that. And he corrects that wrong religious teaching. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. How many times does Jesus say, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, where he goes and he corrects wrong religious teaching. Jesus had no problem fixing wrong thought. And you look at in Jesus' day, when he was living in Israel, and what the teachings were in Judaism at that time, he was correcting the wrong ones, but what he doesn't correct is the teaching on what marriage is and teaching what acts of homosexuality are. In fact, 500 years prior to Jesus, if you look at 500 years prior and after, but the 500 years prior is really important to understand, there was no Jewish rabbi who taught that acts of homosexuality were okay. Every single teaching when there was on acts of homosexuality, all Jewish rabbis taught it was sinful. And so Jesus knew that when he walked into the earth. It wasn't a surprise to him. It's not like he ascends to heaven. It's like, oops, I forgot one, right? He knew exactly what he was doing while he was here. And so he doesn't go about correcting it. And I think it's for a reason. Because from the beginning, marriage was created for a man and a woman. But once again, that's not where the conversation ends. So I want to talk a little bit more about so what. So what happens next? Yes, the Bible does teach that acts of homosexuality are sin. Point number three is actions are sinful, temptations are not. And this is something we all need to remember, right? I have temptations every day. I'm assuming you all do. If you're like me and a human, you probably have temptations that you struggle with. We all struggle with them. Jesus was tempted, right? When he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil, Jesus faced temptation. And Hebrews says he faced all kinds of temptations. So if Jesus was tempted, clearly it wasn't a sin because he's sinless. And so actions are sinful, temptations are not. One of these clobber passages I'm not going to cover is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, because there's a phrase in here that's really hard to linguistically define. Paul basically makes up a Greek phrase, and so there's a lot of debate on it. But I do want to read the passage for another purpose. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So if nothing changes, Paul's about to list 9 different types of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And it goes on to say, "And this is what some of you were. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It's a beautiful passage, right? And if we're looking at this list of things, a lot of these describe me slash described me, right? Thieves, greedy. I don't know why, but I'll never forget when I was in first grade, one of my best friends, I would go over to his house, his mom would watch us after school, and he had this toy that was like this awesome toy. It was like the coolest toy. And I went over to his house and his dog was like chewing on it, eating the toy up. I'm just like, dude, you better keep better care of that toy. That's an awesome toy. And the next time I go over there, dog's still like chewing on it. So I'm like, I'm taking that toy. So I stole his toy in first grade. And here I am at 31, still feel guilty about it, still feel bad about it. But you know, therefore I was a thief, greedy. I think in America, we all struggle with some sort of temptation towards greed a lot. Slanderers, swindlers, liars, things like that. A lot of those describe me, right? Temptations I have, desires I have. These are things that I constantly have to go to war against and say no to inside of me. I have to say no to these things because that's who I am. But the beauty of it is verse 11 says, "And that is what some of you were." That is what some of you were. The world and sometimes the church, unfortunately, wants to define people by their sin, where God defines us by our Savior, right? We don't have to be defined by our past, but we can be defined by who we are in Christ and what Christ has called us to going forward. And so just like I don't have to be known for the rest of my life as a thief because I stole something in first grade, or because I'm tempted to tell lies, I don't have to be known as a liar. People who commit acts of homosexuality with one another, if they want to repent of that sin and turn to Christ and allow him to do that good work in him, they no longer have to have that as their identity. They can move forward, they can go forward. God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's mercy is just as applicable to gays and lesbians as it is to straight thieves. And so when we look at the good news of Jesus Christ, it is the good news for all people to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ. If the good news of Jesus is not good news also to the gay and to the lesbian, then it is no good news at all. All of us have a place of forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. So all of us, and it talks about all sexually immoral. And as humans, that includes all of us. All of us at some point in our life have been tempted by lust or pornography or sex outside of marriage, heterosexual or homosexual. All of us struggle with sexual temptation or have struggled with sexual temptation. And so that's all of us in this list. And we all must say no to that and say yes to Jesus. And so this is not a passage used by God to clobber homosexuals or to clobber gay people or to clobber lesbians. This is a passage that shows we are all desperately in need of a Savior. And Jesus offers that forgiveness to all of us if we repent and turn to him. And so there's all kinds of stuff going on in this list. And it's beautiful that it is just a list of what people were. And so the goal is not to go from gay to straight. The goal is to go from death to life. That is what God wants for us, all of us to be redeemed and restored and to be made right. And so I'll tell you about a friend of mine. His name's Vito. I met him while I was doing homeless ministry in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And he was early 40s when I met him. And he had worked his whole life since he graduated from high school. Hard worker, worked at restaurants, worked in hotels. Always had, you know, he's never like killing it at life, but always had what he needed and a little bit more. Well, 2011, for whatever reason, he didn't have a job. He lost his job. He couldn't find another job and ended up on the streets. And that had never been his life or experience before. He'd always had stuff. He had a nice car, even while he was homeless. He was living out of his car. And he couldn't really bear with it. He didn't know where to eat. He'd gone almost 2 weeks without eating. He just didn't know where to go and what to do. So he was contemplating suicide. Me and some other Christians happened to meet him and get to know him. And so we helped him get connected with churches and Christians who were there to care for him and help him. They provided him with a hot meal every single day. He knew where to go to get a hot meal. They helped him get some potential leads on jobs. They helped him get a cell phone so he could call people about jobs and receive calls about jobs. He got everything he needed, and eventually he got back on his feet. And so after a couple months of being homeless, he worked hard and got back to a home and a place to live and stuff like that. Well, during this, he had never heard the gospel before. He had never heard that Jesus is a loving God, a compassionate God who doesn't condemn us, but offers us love and mercy and forgiveness and died on the cross in our place. And so if we want to be forgiven, all we do is come to him, confess our sins, and repent. He had never heard that before, because 91% of gays and lesbians, when they are asked their first, what's the first thing they think about evangelical Christians, 91% is that they hate gay people. That's their first understanding of what Christians believe. And so Vito, not surprisingly, had no idea what the gospel was. And so he heard it, and he was like, this is beautiful, this is awesome, this is amazing. And he just fell in love with God immediately and was going to every church service he could to hear more about Jesus. He got a Bible. In 2 weeks, he read the entire New Testament because he was just on fire, just consuming God's word and wanting to know more about God. And then one day he comes to me, and I knew what he was going to ask me. He was going to ask me, what does the Bible have to say about gay people? Because I knew he was gay. He had never told me, but I could tell that he was gay. It's just what it was. And so he comes to me one day and he says, Timmy, what does the Bible have to say about me? Like, what does the Bible have to say about me as a gay person? And I asked the Holy Spirit, give me wisdom and how do I answer this? And I said, Vito, what do you think God has to say? You've read the whole New Testament. Like, what do you think God has to say? And so he just paused and thought about it. Thought about what he'd read, thought about God, and he says, well, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's saying if I want to follow Jesus, Vito is saying, I can't ever be with a guy again. I can't ever sleep with a guy. I can't ever have a boyfriend again. I can't ever do that again. And I said, that's tough, but that's what I read too. That's what the Bible teaches. And so he just sat there and he pondered for a second, just thinking. And then he said, okay. Okay. Because he understood the love of God. He knew. It's like, you know what? God is enough. Jesus is enough. These fleshly desires that he had as a man that were unnatural according to God, he's like, you know what's better? The love of God who suffered and died for him. That's what he wanted more than anything else. And so he's like, you know what? It's totally worth it to say no to my flesh and say yes to Jesus. And that's what everyone has to do, gay or straight. We all have to say no to our flesh and we have to say yes to Jesus. This is not for certain people. This is for all people that we have to say no to our desires and we have to say yes to Jesus. And so Vito made that commitment then and there that Jesus is worth it. God is worth it. God is worth saying no to things. And I think we have to remember to understand that we have to say no to what we want and say yes to what God wants. And all of us have to do that because there are things in the Bible all of us don't necessarily like and all of us that we all have to commit to. Right? And it's a beautiful story of the Bible talks about that's not who we are, that's who we were. If we come to Jesus, it's who we were. And that doesn't necessarily mean that gay people or lesbians, when they become Christians, are going to lose that temptation, right? Pastor James talked about a couple weeks ago, there's people that when they got saved, they were addicted to drugs and totally gave up their drugs and were never tempted again. But the common story is not that. The common story, at least for me as a Christian, is that when I became a Christian, I still struggle with temptations. I still struggle with things that aren't good. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that gay people won't still be attracted to people of the same sex. Vito still is attracted to men, but he says no to that fleshly desire. And there's lots of, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to recommend a couple books. One, Preston Sprinkle wrote this book, People to Be Loved, Why Homosexuality is Not an Issue. And as Christians, we shouldn't look at it as an issue, but people who are in need of a Savior, right? And so there's a lot of really good stuff in that. I'm going to read a verse from, or a quote from that in just a second. Another one that I want to read, once again, this book is Gay Girl, Good God, written by Jackie Hill Perry, an amazing testimony of how God took her as a lesbian. She got converted to Christianity, loves Christ, and is committed to him wholeheartedly. And then another one by Lori Craig, An Impossible Marriage, What Our Mixed Orientation Marriage Has Taught Us About the Love and the Gospel. It's a story of her and her husband, how Lori, as a woman, is attracted to woman but is committed to a marriage with a man because she wants to follow God. She knows that she can't be married to someone of her choosing, but she's still willing to say yes to Jesus. And so there are same-sex attracted Christians who still have that attraction but are passionately following Jesus by saying no to their flesh and saying yes to Christ. So point number four, people can live without sex, but they cannot live without love. I want to read a quote from the book, People to Be Loved. I'll just read it for you. This is Preston Sprinkle talking, and he says, "Most gay people I know have been involved at church at some point. Their testimonies are almost always identical. I grew up in the church. I tried to follow Jesus. When I hit puberty, I experienced unwanted same-sex attraction that caused me unbearable pain and confusion. When I tried to talk about it, I was shunned, confronted, and made to feel like a monster. I became depressed, which led to isolation, which led to more depression, which led to fleeing the church in search of love." And that last sentence really pains me as a Christian to have to read. Again, it says, which led to fleeing this church in search of love. It pains me that there are people in our world who interact with us as Christians in our country and around the world looking for love, and they don't find it in the church. And that's not how it should be. Now, I'm not expecting us to be perfect people because we're sinners, right? But the fact that people are looking for love and they're not finding it in the church is really sad, because you know what Jesus is committed to? Yes, I believe he teaches the traditional Christian ethic that marriage is between a man and a woman, but he's also committed to love. He's committed to love, love, love. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. We as Christians should be the most loving people on the planet. And I'm not saying that means we accommodate for people's preferences and desires. No, I don't mean that. But we can extend love without that. You look at the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, the wee little man from the song that we like to sing in Bible school. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And when we look at tax collectors, they were the most hated people in Jewish culture. So think about this for a second. If we were, the United States, if we were to get taken over by China, let's say we were to get taken over by China, China takes us over, and then China implements these tax collectors. And so instead of paying to the IRS, someone comes around and collects taxes from us Americans. An American comes and takes our money and gives it to Russia. Do you think we would feel like that person's a traitor, would we not? We'd be like, I don't like that person because they are betraying us as Americans. And that's what tax collectors were. They were Jews who were paid by the Roman Empire to take money, take taxes, and give it to Rome. And those tax collectors also kept money for themselves. And so they were wealthy, by and large, off of the profits of their own people. So they were despised. Tax collectors were despised. And you know who Jesus spent time with? Tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and the outcasts of society. Jesus constantly was spending time with them. Jesus said he came not for the healthy, but for the sick, the people who are in need of a doctor. That's who Jesus came to. And so Jesus spent a lot of time with tax collectors and sinners. And you look at Jesus's interaction with Zacchaeus. Now, we obviously don't have that whole interaction written down for us, but we know that Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, we're going to your house for dinner. So they go to Zacchaeus' house. They're having a good time. And nowhere in there do we see Jesus say, Zacchaeus, shame on you, you evil tax collector, you greedy thief. We don't have mention of that anywhere. Now, Jesus may have said that because Jesus didn't shy away from the truth. But Jesus' love that he offered to Zacchaeus and the forgiveness that he offered Zacchaeus led to a transformed Zacchaeus. We don't see Jesus condemning him for his sin, but we do see Zacchaeus repenting of his sin and returning everything he took and more. Look at Jesus in the story of the woman caught in adultery, right? So imagine that scene. Someone's caught in adultery. It's not like everyone's very well put together, right? If you're caught in adultery, something's going down. And so this is the most humiliating moment in this woman's life. Publicly, in front of all of these religious leaders, she's thrown out onto the street. And Jesus comes up and they ask him, try to trick him. It's like, should we stone this woman? Should we kill her like the law says? And Jesus says, he who has no sin may cast the first stone. And eventually they all leave. And he turns to that woman and he says, where are your accusers? And she says, they've all left. And Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Right? Jesus does have that part in there. Go and leave your life of sin. That is part of the call to follow Jesus. But that was the last part of the call. That was not the first part of the call. Right? You look at the people that Jesus is called, the fisherman, Matthew, who's a tax collector. It starts with a call to follow me, to experience the love of Jesus. That's where it always starts. And for you and for me, that's probably where it started too. Right? Yes, we have to know of our sin and repent of it, but it always starts with the love of God. If we need to change our lives in any way, shape, or form, the reason we're going to be willing to make a change is because of love, right? If a random person came in here and said, I need to shave my beard, I would be like, okay, cool, I don't care, I'm not shaving my beard. If Christine came up to me, my wife, and had a really good reason and was really passionate about me shaving my beard, I'd probably do it, right? Because I love her and I care about her. Right? And so there are things, love will compel us to make changes, but just people telling us random things from strangers will not compel us to do things. And so it's the love of God that's going to call all of us, straight or gay, to repent of our sins and turn to him. And so we as Christians must be the first and most loving people around. And it's sad that we do see so many people in our world leaving the church in search of love. There are so many people that instead of coming to churches and Christians looking for love, they go to gangs or the LGBTQ community. And you know who's doing a better job by and large in our culture about loving people and helping them find a place of belonging? Gangs in the LGBTQ community. The reason they're on the rise and not the church, because they help people to find their place of belonging. And so people cannot live without love. And so we must be people who are seeking to offer that love to others. Another quote from the book that I kind of want to leave you with. If you are a non-affirming Christian who believes that practicing gay and lesbian people are living in sin and that homosexual relations are among the most sinful things a person could engage in, then if you truly desire to follow Jesus, you should have more LGBTQ friends and not less. Jesus was known for being a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And so if we want to be biblical Christians who let the authority of Scripture speak into our lives, then we need to have more friends who are LGBTQ so we can speak the love of God and then eventually, yes, the truth of God into their lives. If we want to look like Jesus, then we want to live like Jesus. And so kind of last thought I want to leave you all with this morning. If you are gay or a lesbian, let me say this. You're not a monster. You are made in the image of God. And all of us, gay or straight, we all need to join together to die to our flesh, to die to our own desires, to die to our own longings, and to live under the love of Christ, and to live out holiness as defined by Christ. And so we all need to be committed to that today. So let's pray and we can wrap up. Lord, thank you for today. And God, we again just thank you for being a God of love. And God, yes, you define love as you see fit. And God, we want to testify to that. God, we might not understand all the whys and all of that, but God, we understand that you are good, you are worthy, and you are worth laying everything down to follow. God, we know that and we claim that. We read so many people in Scripture who left everything to follow you. God, we testify that there are so many single people in the Scripture, whether they just wanted to follow you, God, and you were worth everything. You were worth not even being married for. And God, whether that's Paul or Jesus, so many people live that life. And so I pray, God, that we as people understand the value of Jesus, that we understand the worthy of Jesus, we understand the love of Jesus. And God, I pray specifically for our little church here at Graham Chapel. I pray that we will be the most loving beacon of light and hope in our community, in the Chesney, Spartanburg, Boiling Springs area, God. I pray that we will be a beacon of hope where people know that they are loved, that they are cared about, that we are compassionate towards them, and that there is a God who loves them enough to die for their sins, to suffer a painful death, to take our sin upon you, God. May we be known for that. And God, I pray that people will flock to you through that. God, I pray that we will be people known for love so that you can receive glory, so that your kingdom can come, so that your will can be done, and that we can see people go from death to life. And so, God, may we represent that well this week. May we represent your love well this week. And God, give us opportunities with people we might disagree with or not think like. Give us opportunities to love those people this week. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.